Acts chapter 11, reading this time, please, at the verses that we left in our considerations today. We'll start at verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and that by the Spirit, that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now I want to read, please, in chapter 13, just a few verses there. Verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, and so on. Now we know that God will bless the reading of his good and holy and precious word. This afternoon we were looking at this wonderful book of Acts, and without going into all the things we said at the beginning, I just want to mention that we did say that the book can divide easily into two parts. It's one of the ways in which it can be divided. The first part being chapters 1 to 11, and there we have the church at Jerusalem, and we traced a little in our thoughts of the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem. We saw that from there it went to Samaria, and eventually from there it arrived in Antioch. But of course, first I should have mentioned it went to Judea. We had in mind the program of chapter 1, verse 8, Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. We saw one apostle stands out particularly in that first part. He is the apostle to the circumcision. His name is Peter. We notice that the second part of the book is from chapter 13 to the end. And there we have an assembly, but it's not Jerusalem. It's the assembly at Antioch, and we are going to study for a few moments tonight how it was planted at the end of chapter 11 and how it functioned at the beginning of chapter 13. We saw that there was one apostle associated with it in particular, and this apostle is not Peter. This is the apostle Paul. He is not the apostle to the circumcision. He is the apostle to the uncircumcision. Now you may be thinking, if you've been listening carefully, he can't count right, because he said chapters 1 to 11 and then he said chapters 13 to the end. Well, I hope you picked it up. I missed a chapter out. The reason I missed it out is this. It is, and I know your Bible is open very near it, if you look at it with me, you will see. It is what we might call the bridge chapter, the transition chapter. Just briefly, I want you to notice, it opens with three men. Can you see them there in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2? It tells us, those early, but not 1 and 2, but further on. We read first of all in verse 2 about James. We read about John. And we read about Peter. Now those are three pretty famous names, aren't they? These were what we might have called, if we have turned to Acts 15, chief men among the brethren. These are the pillars of the church, if we use the language of Acts 15. Men of substance, men of leadership in the assembly at Jerusalem. Three men. But if you look at the end of the chapter, you'll see that there are three men. But the three men are different. The men are Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. Now what I want you to notice is this. What has happened in between? Where are the first three men? Well, we've only got to look at chapter 12 to find in verse 2, James was killed. James, the brother of John, was killed with the sword. And then we come a little further down and we find that Peter, he's put in prison. And if we think about the New Testament, we know that quite soon, John was taken away and became an exile on the Isle of Patmos. So the three men, I want you to listen to it carefully now, the three men upon whom the assembly at Jerusalem depended most were taken away. You see, God is sovereign. God could have stopped the death of James by the sword if he wished. God could have prevented Peter going into prison, or even John going onto the Isle of Patmos. But you see, brethren and sisters, we're learning another great principle in this book. That the God who carries on the God who removes his workers is the God who carries on his work. And at the end of the chapter, we would have said, what man could replace Peter and James and John? Are there men in the world that could replace men like that? Men who had lived with Christ? Men who had learned at his feet? Men who had leaned on his breast? What man could replace Peter, James and John? But if I asked you a question tonight, and if I said to you, who planted the most assemblies in the book of Acts? Who preached the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth in the book of Acts? You wouldn't say it was Peter, or even James or John. You would say that's the Apostle Paul. You see, brethren, the God who removes his workers, he carries on the work, and he never fails to meet the need when it's needed to. I want to encourage you tonight. I want you to remember now that we must understand that sometimes he takes away the ones we depend upon most. But if we are faithful to him, he'll carry on the testimony. It's more dear. Are you listening now? Your assembly is more dear to him than it is to you. It's his assembly. Belongs to him. So you see, there are great lessons. Now, I'm not here tonight to minister to you on chapter 12, but I just wanted to explain that I really can count. I don't count very well, but I didn't miss the chapter out, you know, without purpose. I wanted you to see the bridge there. It's a transition in the book. And the gospel is going to move out to the Gentile world. And it's going to start with Antioch. And that's what we're coming to. So come back now, please, to chapter 11. Now, as we turn to chapter 11, do you remember we came to the part of the story where those itinerant preachers who had been scattered abroad by the persecution arrived in Antioch and Cyprus and those other places. of the Gentile world. And you remember that we learned that Satan was scattering, but God had begun to sow. And now we find that as these itinerants get to Antioch, they spoke about the Lord Jesus. And we challenged our hearts today, we're not going to go back to that now. But as they spoke, the hand of God was with them. And that would drive us to our knees to pray that God will be with us whenever we talk about Christ. See, when you go out to your work, or to your college, or university, or wherever you are, don't forget to pray at the beginning of the day that the hand of the Lord will be with you, and that whatever you say will be in His hand and will be used for His glory. We're always sowing seeds, and we never know. Sometimes we never know the results. There's a man I'm looking forward to meeting in heaven, but I've never seen him. But one day, as a young male nurse in Lancashire, I met this man. I couldn't tell you what he looks like, but he was in, as what we called in those days, a day case. I was on night duty, and he had a little Bible on his locker. And so I spoke to him, thinking he was a Christian, but he wasn't a Christian at all. Someone interested in his soul had given him the Bible. And I can't even tell you what I said, but I said something to him. And I learned a long time later, because the next night I came on, he'd gone. He was just in for the day. I learned later that he gave his testimony in a hall. And he told the story of a male nurse who had spoken to him. We're sowing seeds, and we leave the issues with God. So let's remember the hand of the Lord was with them. And the great number had turned to the Lord. And then do you remember we saw next that the apostles in Jerusalem, when the news came to them in verse 22, they sent Barnabas. So what we've got to think about next is the meaning of this man's name. Strangely enough, I want to talk to you about the meaning of his name. We've talked about the meaning of one man's name already today. Do you remember we talked about the meaning of Stephen? That meant the victor's crown. Well, this man Barnabas, he wasn't born with this name. If you've read the book of Acts, you may have discovered already that his actual name was Joses, J-O-S-E-S. But when he got saved, they called him Barnabas. And it tells us, and we know, of course, because we can easily find this out, but it tells us, the son of consolation, the son of exhortation. Now let me talk to you just for a minute about that word, just for one moment. Exhortation or consolation. It means to encourage. It means to comfort. He was well named. You know, when they gave him a name, it wasn't just something that they plucked out of the air. They gave him this name because he carried the character of his name. He was by character a son of exhortation. I want to pause and ask you now, do you think if you got saved and it was like that in these days, they would have given you the name? Or would they have given me the name? In other words, is there something in us that encourages the people of God? You know, brethren and sisters, we need to learn to encourage God's people and to help them on the way home to heaven, and to encourage them in the things of God. You know, it says of Paul one day in this same book later on, that when he saw the brethren, listening now, when he saw the brethren, when he saw his fellow Christians, he took courage. The very sight of them encouraged him. And some of us are happy to neglect the meetings and never come near to the brethren. You know, the brethren doesn't just mean the brethren, it means the brethren and sisters. It's a collective word. And it means when he saw the believers, he was encouraged. I hope you come to the place of encouragement. I hope you come to the assembly and get encouragement from it. Now, Barnabas was a man like that. Can you see them looking around the assembly? And listen to what they say. This is an assembly that's been planted here. We don't have that information in Samaria. chapter 8, they sent James and, you remember, Peter and John. But here it's an assembly. And it's almost as though they looked round the little company in Jerusalem and they said, now, who will we send? They said, there's a man that will encourage young believers. He'll strengthen them. He'll foster their faith. He's a suitable man. You say you're building everything upon his name. Well, let's look and see if I'm building it all on his name. Let's look what it says. Well, we read it, didn't we? Look what it says. It said, when he came and had seen, not heard about, but seen the grace of God. You see, the grace of God can be seen. It's not seen in all of us, but it should be seen. The grace of God could be seen in these Christians. There was life. And where there's life, there's always the evidence of life. You don't have to keep looking at your little baby that's just been born to see if it's alive. There's evidences. And there's evidences of divine life in those who have been truly born of God. And he saw the grace of God. But what I want you to see is this. Look what it says next. He was glad. That's the first thing. He was glad. Barnabas didn't say, well, you know, it wasn't my work. I never led them to Christ. Barnabas was just glad that God had worked. I hope you're listening to this now. We must not be jealous just of our own work. We must take an interest in the work of God and be glad when God moves, even if it's not in your assembly. If he moves in another assembly, thank God for it. And pray for them and take an interest in them. And listen, anyone you know who's young in the faith, encourage them. Don't cold shoulder them. Help them. Help God's people. And they sent a man who, when he saw it, he was glad. But listen to what it says next. It doesn't only say that he was glad. It says he exhorted them all. There it is. He lived up to his name. He exhorted them all. He encouraged them. He comforted them. Now the next thing I want you to notice is that he didn't teach them church truth right away. And I've come to talk to you about church truth so you can see I believe in it. But I'm pointing out that the first thing he taught them was not church truth. You know what he did? He exhorted them, now listen to it, that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. Have you got that now? That's the word that every Christian needs in this meeting tonight, to cleave to the Lord. You get away from Christ and your life will become empty and it will become void. And you can come to every meeting and you can take part in the meetings and you can pray in the meetings if you're a man and you can even minister the word, but your heart could be far from Christ. We need to remember, I've said it I think in these meetings, I've certainly said it since I've been over this side of the world, that union with Christ cannot be broken. If you're truly saved, it cannot be broken. Union cannot be broken, but communion can be broken. Are you remembering it? My life of communion with Christ is dependent upon whether I spend time with him, whether I read his word, whether I'm living in fellowship with God. Now this is the crux of spiritual health in any assembly. No assembly will be healthy if the people of God in its fellowship are neglecting their personal communion with God and with Christ. You will bring barrenness, are you listening to me now? You'll bring barrenness, you'll bring coldness into your own assembly if your life is cold. You see, we've got this strange idea that just on a Sunday we'll switch the spirituality on and we live like as we like out there. It's how we live out there. We bring the atmosphere of our own hearts and lives into the assembly. And we need to remember that. I've come to be faithful to God and I would love to think that God would speak to us about these things, that we want to be healthy for God in our own personal lives and we'll bring it into the assembly that way. See what Barnabas is doing? He's saying cleave to the Lord. Live near to Christ. That's what he's teaching them. The one who saved you is the one who can keep you. Live in the warmth of communion with Christ. That's the first thing he teaches. But we've ground to cover, so we must keep moving. The next thing I want you to notice is what is in verse number 24. See, I like my audience to keep reading the Bible with me.
It's a good thing to do. It keeps you awake, so I know you're listening. And it keeps you, you're keen with it, you see. You're watching it with me. Now look what it says. It says, for he was a good man. And then it says this. He was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. And he was full of faith. In other words, we won't read the rest yet. In other words, what I'm pointing out to you now is this. You listening? He had the moral right to tell them to cleave to the Lord, because he was cleaving to the Lord. You got it? That's what it's saying. It's really telling us that here is a man who, when he told the saints to cleave to the Lord, he was cleaving himself already. He was full of faith. And he was full of the Spirit of God. You know, brethren and sisters, we want to live near to God if we're going to help God's people. I have to speak to my own soul now. But we need to live near to the Lord. If we are going to have the touch of God about us, and if God is going to speak through us, we need to try and live near to him. And I tell you, it's worth the sacrifice to be a help to God's people. And so you can see now that there's the reason why his ministry was blessed. Look what it says now. And much people was added to the Lord. You see, other souls got saved. Others got saved as the result of this. So here's a man called Barnabas. He's come down from Jerusalem. The brethren have sent him. And he's come in and he's seen the work. And it's gladdened his heart. And then he's encouraged them to cleave to the Lord. And he's a man who's lived amongst them as one who's filled full of faith and full of the Spirit. And look what it says. Much people added. Souls got saved. The assembly got bigger. That's what we're learning. The assembly was getting bigger. Here's a growing assembly. Now what I want you to look at next is this. But maybe before I say it, I want to say something else. Today in some parts of assembly life, in various areas of the world, there are those who are now saying, wouldn't it be better if we had one brother in the assembly who was a sort of pastor amongst us, who would take control, in a sense, to help God's people and spend his full time at it, and we'll pay him a little salary, and he'll be the man who'll do most of the ministry. And he's got more time than we've got because we've got to go to work. Now, brother, sister, that's not scriptural. And I want you to see in this passage that if ever there was a man, now listen carefully, if ever there was a man who was ideal under those conditions to be the pastor, it was Barnabas. God had blessed him. He'd encouraged the saints. He had them at his fingertips, so to speak. And he was himself, the Lord had blessed his ministry and souls were getting saved. He could have said, this is the very place for me to settle down. My nice little church. See that? I'm not being critical or cynical. You can see it in the passage. If ever there was an ideal case for a man to settle down and be the pastor, it was Barnabas at Antioch. But look what it says now. He left them. He left them. But he left them to come back. Look what it says. It says, then, when the much people had been added to the Lord, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus. And where's he going? He's going to seek Saul. You know this? Barnabas had helped them. But he'd brought them, listen carefully, he'd brought them to a stage at which he could hardly help them further. They needed some teaching. You see, if you trace, there's three main passages in the New Testament that deals with gifts. There's Ephesians 4, there's 1 Corinthians 12, and there's Romans 12. Now peruse the lists, and you'll see this. The gift of teaching is different from the gift of exhortation. It's a distinctive gift. Barnabas clearly had the gift of exhortation. You never read that he taught them. It says that he exhorted them. But when Paul came, look what it says. It says in verse 26, it was after Paul had come. It says they taught much people. Paul was the teacher, you see. Do you see what Barnabas? He was a big enough man to see that there was a need in that assembly that he could not supply. So he brought a man who could supply the need. and he went to get Saul. Now this is a very auspicious occasion. I don't mean this, I mean the one in the Bible here. This auspicious occasion is because, listen carefully, because this is the beginning of Paul's public ministry. The Lord had said to him on the road to Damascus, he said, I'm going to make you a chosen vessel to me. You'll bear my name before kings. And Saul is still there in Tarsus, his hometown. Saul of Tarsus. He's in Tarsus. And one day Barnabas goes to knock on his door. And he says, Saul, there's a work that I want you to help me with. And he brings him down into the assembly at Antioch. And so now, are you listening? Now we've got a two-man ministry. It's changed from a one-man ministry. And we've got two men ministering the word. You see that? It says it quite clearly here. Look, I'm trying to just teach in a simple way from this passage some of the principles that will show to us the composition of a New Testament assembly. We do not believe in the one-man ministry, but we should show it from the Bible. And that's what I'm trying to do tonight. You got that now? So first of all, notice it's become a two-man ministry now. It says, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and a whole year they assembled themselves with the assembly, that's the word, church, assembly, and taught much people. And the disciples were first called Christians. By the way, if you look at the word called in Mr. Newbery's Bible, it's oracularly called, divinely called, not just by men, but God called them disciples. Christians, rather, at Antioch. But I will pass that by tonight. What I want to say to you is this. Here's two men now, and for a whole year they stay. And they built, and they strengthened, and they taught the assembly, and it still grew. But now come to the next verses that we read. And look at verse 27. In these days, some prophets came in one day from Antioch. Unto Antioch, rather. They came from Jerusalem. Prophets. And amongst these prophets, there was a man called Agabus. And he stood up. See in verse 28? There stood up one of them. Now pause, and let me say something now. Can you see this shows that the assembly at Antioch was functioning in such a way that there wasn't really even, I mean, I use the language for a purpose to lead the progression of teaching on, but strictly it wasn't a two-man ministry. Are you noticing? There was room in this assembly when spiritually equipped visitors came for them to take part. This is what we call in the New Testament the priesthood of all believers. And there was room in the way that they functioned in the assembly. Now you see, if you don't belong to an assembly, you must examine the place where you attend in light of the Word of God. I'm only teaching to you what the Word of God says. And this is the reason I go to an assembly. I belong to it. Because I find that it teaches the priesthood of all believers. God has not put all the gifts into one man. He didn't put them all into Barnabas. Barnabas needed this other gift of teaching to help the assembly. He didn't even put it all into Paul. So when Agabus arrived, Barnabas and Saul are listening to the ministry of Agabus. Just as we pass that by, Agabus was a prophet. Now please don't look for any prophets tomorrow morning to come to the meeting here at Toowoomba or even tonight. Teacher. Wonderful teacher. He was given for a particular reason at a particular time. What these men did, as you see, he does it here. They were given revelations, listen carefully, revelations from God. And when they got the revelations directly from God, they were then to give them to the assembly. You'll read all about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you look. It's taught quite clearly there. But listen now, those revelations stopped when the word of God was complete. That's what it means in 1 Corinthians 13. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Prophecy is one of the gifts that will cease. It says that in the verses, and we could go down that if we have the time, but it's not our subject tonight. But the principle is still here. When teachers come from another place, room is made for them in the assembly. Because it's a place where the priesthood of believers operate, so there's room for the gifts to operate. A one-man ministry doesn't allow that. But there it was. So we're not going to talk about what happened in the assembly at Antioch with the prophets, because that's not the point we're dealing with this evening. But I do want you the ministry we have from his pen. Must have been a wonderful teacher of the word. But there were other men in the assembly. No religious distinction. Secondly, I want you to notice in this same verse that in the assembly God makes no color distinction. No color distinction. The color of the skin is in no way a hindrance to the use and development of gift in the assembly. Where do you get that from? Well, look what it says. We know about Barnabas, but when we read the next name, it says Simeon. He was called Niger. Now that word Niger indicates that he was a son of Ham, a man with a coloured skin. So there was a coloured man amongst these teachers, and you know, most of those men in those days would have been slaves who were coloured men, but sometimes. Paul the Benjamite, the man who had been at university, he sat and listened in the assembly to Simeon, who was called Niger, ministering.